what is this? What is this? So the Israelites in their journey, the journey's barely just begun. They left Egypt, they were hungry, they complained, didn't have food, and the Lord gave them manna, not just manna, but also gave them quail, and also water from the rock. And so here's the Israelites, they are continuing in their journey. And I want to turn, let's turn together to chapter 17 in Exodus. Chapter 17 in Exodus, and we're going to just start off with one verse, one sentence, and that is in verse 8. Yeah, if you want, you can read along with me. It doesn't matter if you have a different translation. But Exodus 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, that's just one sentence. And it seems like, you know, we easily gloss over what's happening there. But I want to look a little bit at the backstory of what happened in this one verse. If you want, you can turn, but if you don't want, you can just listen. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy is just a few books after Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 25, we're going to look at two verses, 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18. This is Moses writing now to the Israelites to remember what they had gone through. 17 and 18 says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God. So Amalek, or the Amalekites, who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites, they were the descendants of Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau. Hopefully you still remember who Esau was. Now, the hostility that the Amalekites demonstrated toward Israel during this part of the journey, it wasn't without provocation. Because if you think about it, this is a land that the Amalekites lived in. And here comes the Israelites. Right? And when you picture the Israelites, you have to remember how many people they were. How many of you remember, just roughly, off the top of your head, how many people were together in the tribe as they left Egypt? Rough number.
2 million?
Huh? 6 million? Two. Mm-hmm. 2 million. But yeah, millions. In the millions. This is a huge group, right? And so if you just picture that you are the Amalekites and you're living in your land, not peacefully because you're a warrior people, but you're living in your land, you have your resources that you need, and all of a sudden 2 million people show up and start walking through your land, you're going to be a little bit protective. Right? Hey, these are my resources. This is my land. What are you doing here? And I don't think Moses had a meeting with the Amalekites and say, hey, you know, we're just passing through, don't mind us. So it looks like there's an invasion, a conquering people coming and take over. And so the Amalekites, they attack, right? And so picture what's happening in the wilderness here, okay? The Amalekites, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Amalek came and fought. When we read this one sentence, right, and I stress this a lot, when we read the Bible, we need to go into what is being said. Right. You read this one sentence, Amalek came and fought with Israel. If you read too quickly, you might get this picture of Amalek comes, one person comes to Israel, you know, they're fighting each other, right? It's like slapping each other or pushing each other. No, there was a lot going on in just this one sentence. And I want to kind of unfold it a little bit. It was a brutal, brutal attack. Right? If we go back to the verses of Deuteronomy, and again, there's over 2 million people coming through this land of Amalek. It's hard to keep track of 2 million people. Our family, four people. We went on a bike ride a few days ago. The heat waves come in, so this is the perfect time to go out and do exercise. Anyway, so we're out there riding a bike, just four of us, and I'm in the lead. And look, the four of us, I have trouble keeping track of the whole family. couldn't see the last person. Imagine 2 million people traveling. It's not almost impossible. It is impossible to keep track of everyone. Right? Now, when you have 2 million people, 2+ million people going through the wilderness, you're going to have stragglers. Right? When you have a nation, you're going to have the families with little kids, right, who couldn't wake up in the morning, or, you know, they're just a little slower. They've got the toddlers that are just toddling along. You've got the elderly grandmas and grandpas. You've got those who have disabilities, who are infirm, who just can't go as fast. And so you have, just imagine, out of 2 million people, imagine 2 million people. I can't imagine it. But imagine there's this group straggling in the back, and this is a group that's tired. This is a group that's weary. And do you see where I'm going with this? To try to paint the picture of what it meant when Amalek came and fought with Israel. There's a group of people who weren't following quite tightly with the rest of the 2 million. And it says here that Amalek comes and fought with Israel and attacked the rear ranks. Now, the reason why I'm spending so much time on this is I want to really put the humanity back into the narrative as we read. Right? Earlier this week, I was having a conversation with a brother, and we were talking about the issue of immigration. Now, regardless of what your political stance is on immigration, I don't want to touch the politics of it, but the fact is, look, when you say immigration, four syllables, one word that neatly wraps up an issue that our nation is dealing with. But, four syllables, one word, when you think about it, there are actual people. There are actual persons. Each person is a human being made in the image of God. And so when we talk about a group, right, we can't just step back and say, you know, it's just one group, and then just kind of dismiss what's happening. We have to look at what's happening on the individual level. We have to care. Right? And so when we're looking at this group, the Israelites walking, this is what's happening with the Israelites. Right? When Amalek came and fought with them, in Deuteronomy it says that they came and attacked the rear. Picture warriors coming in and slaughtering, right? When they attack the rear, we're not talking about throwing stones or hurling insults or pushing them and making them trip. We're talking about killing, right? So picture in your mind, think of the families with little kids that you know in your lives. Think of the elderly in your lives that you care about. Grandmothers, grandfathers, and think of these individual people being slaughtered. That was what was happening to the Israelites when Amalek came and fought against them. Right? You really have to put yourself in and think about what's happening to really see and understand the severity of the situation. Amalek came and fought with Israel. There's a lot that was happening in those few words. Amalek came and fought with Israel. People were being slaughtered. They're the people who were struggling, right? And look, this attack that the Amalekites brought, first of all, there's no honor, right? If you're going to attack a people, attack them face first. But I understand for strategic reasons, you attack from the rear. You attack the weak. But there's no honor in that. But and also, there's no mercy, right? And so, again, look at the atrocities. Picture the atrocities that were being committed upon the people of Israel. That's that verse. Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. There were atrocities going on as they tried to escape from Pharaoh. Right? They came out from Egypt. They came out from hardship. And now here they are. They're getting picked off. People are dying. And this is the background for what we're looking at today. This is the problem that Moses was faced with. Think about what's going through Moses' heart. He's leading the people of God, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. He is, in a sense, responsible for all of them. And now he can't even see the back of the group, right? But he's hearing reports, I'm sure, coming up through the ranks, that there are people attacking us, and are old, are young, are weak, they are dying. And so here's Moses. And look, Moses is faced with this problem. And the beauty of reading the Bible, is we can read ahead and we can find spoilers for what's going to happen. Right? We can skip ahead. We know how it ends. We know how the story ends. If you continue on in Deuteronomy 25, verse 19 says this, "Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, and the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." So the Israelites, we know, they will have victory. They will win. They will overcome Amalek, the Amalekites. They will win. And we can read this, and we can strengthen our faith and our assurance that God will fulfill His promises. There is that side of being edified by Scripture as we read and know that these promises are fulfilled. But equally important for us as Christians, as believers, is needing to learn how the victory comes about. And I already spoiled the sermon for you, so you know what's coming, right? But we need to look at how this victory comes about. With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's what Jesus said, right? But what is our part in this? What is our part in God making the impossible come to fruition, come to being, come to manifestation? How does that happen? And that's what I want to look at today. That's the question I want to ask and answer is, what is our part in the battle? So come back to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, Amalek came, fought with Israel in Rephidim, and people are getting slaughtered. Moses has his problem on his hands. This is how Moses deals with it. Exodus 17, verse 9, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Okay. Moses, he's the God-appointed and God-anointed leader. He's a master strategist. He comes up with this two-pronged attack of how to deal with the Amalekites. First, he says to Joshua, who we know is his protege, the next leader in training, he says to Joshua, what? "Pick out some guys. Pick out some guys who are able-bodied, who are strong, and go out to fight." That's the first prong of attack. The second prong of attack that Moses takes is, "I'm going to go up on the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And you're looking at this, you're like, yeah, easy for you to say, Moses. Send Joshua out into the heat of battle where the sword's clanging, and you're going to go up on the hill, far away from all the action, with the rod of God. Moses, what kind of leader are you? But here, he's got this two-pronged attack. What's Moses doing up there with his staff? He's praying, right? We might think he's up there, you know, with the staff pointing. Joshua, go to your right, or your left, my right. Go this way, or back up, right? He's not up there with the staff pointing and directing. The staff, we understand, the staff, as he holds his hands up and holds that staff up, he is praying, right? So, he wasn't signaling. This is the thing. He wasn't signaling. He wasn't playing captain from afar. He was going into prayer. He was going into a much harder battle than Joshua was facing, if you can see that. Moses, when he holds his hands up, he's praying and he's petitioning to God on behalf of Israel. And so here's a two-pronged attack. Joshua's on the battlefield, and Moses is in the prayer room. Right? And this is the thing to notice. It wasn't just Moses alone in the prayer room. Right? We get this strange idea that when we need something to happen, all we need to do is pray. And I want you to hear this carefully, because I don't want you to go home today and say, yeah, Jesus says it doesn't matter, we don't need to pray. Yes, we need to pray. We need to pray. But there's more than just prayer. Right? If prayer was all you need, then what Moses would have done was said, everyone shelter in place, I'm going up on the hill to pray. But he sends Joshua out, and we have to see from what Moses does that there has to be action that accompanies prayer. There has to be action that accompanies prayer. We need to pray, and we would be fools if we try to do anything without prayer. But Moses demonstrates for us that prayer and action go hand in hand. You gotta have both together. You know, look, we pray often. You know, Jesus, reveal yourself to my friend who doesn't know you. Reveal yourself to my friend so he can be saved. Save his soul, Jesus. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray fervently for your friend's soul to be saved. And then you meet with your friend, and you guys talk for 3 hours. Not one mention of Jesus. Right? That there's no action that follows that prayer of wanting your friend to be saved. Or, Jesus, please help my family, especially help my kids to love you more. Right? We pray that, and then through the way we teach our kids, all we teach them is you gotta love the world more. You gotta work harder. You gotta. Everything's about the world, nothing about Jesus. And so we pray one thing, and our actions completely do not support what we're asking for in prayer. That would be like Moses going up on the hill and saying, Lord, please, help us win this war. And down there, Joshua is on the other side, helping the Amalekites fight the Israelites. A lot of times, this is how we live. We pray one way, and we act another. We need our actions to line up with our prayer. Right? But we do need to be careful when we pray, because guess what? God hears our prayers. Right? God, as you're praying, God is listening. He says, all right, Michael, you really have a heart for this ministry? You really have this burden? It's yours. I'm going to send you out. Okay, I'm not saying be careful when you pray. And let me word it differently. Be ready when you pray with a burden for a ministry, for a cause, for something to happen. Be ready that God is going to work and He's going to say, come along. You prayed, now you're also going to be in the battlefield. And I will win your victory, but you are going to go out there, stand in the field, and fight. Be ready to receive God's commission as you pray. And then so we have to be prepared to act on what we pray for. Now we've established that we need to be ready to carry out Joshua's part of the battle. But what about Moses' part of the battle? What does prayer have to do with the outcome of this battle? Verse 11 in chapter 17. Exodus 17:11. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Look, it's not like Moses and his physical position was somehow influencing the battle. Right? It's not like the men in the field or Joshua looking up, you know, at the hill. Are his hands up? His hands, okay, that means we attack. Are his hands down? All right, now we sit back and wait. It wasn't that he was signaling to them. He was praying, and when he prayed, when he lifted his hands to pray, the Israelites would prevail. When he let his hand down, the Amalekites would prevail. Now, we have the fortune, or the blessing rather, of reading this and knowing what happened and why it happened. But picture yourself that you are Moses. Exodus and Deuteronomy hasn't been written yet. Well, you're going to write it one day, Moses. But it hasn't been written yet, and you're there, and you're in the middle of praying, and imagine Moses, he's praying, dear Lord, Lord God, be with our people. We're winning. Good, good. My arm's getting a little tired. I'm going to take a break. Oh, hey, we're losing. okay, break's over. He lifts his hand, starts praying. Oh, hey, we're winning. And after a few rounds of this, imagine Moses' mind. Wait a minute. When I pray, we win. When I don't pray, we lose. Right? Just picture seeing that come together in his mind. Having that revelation of, you know what? Whether or not these young men die or live, whether or not we win or lose, depends on whether I pray or not. Now, that revelation, I am sure, grew his mind. As we know the story, as we've read it and we've known this account, we know that prayer is vital. But when you look at Moses, sometimes his arms got tired. Right? And so you look at this and you think, you might be tempted to ask, Moses, come on. These 2+ million lives have been entrusted into your hands. You are the leader. You are responsible. You are supposed to be the man of God. How can you put your hands down? How can you stop praying? Especially after you've made this correlation that now, the outcome of the battle is directly tied to whether or not you're praying. Moses, how could you possibly let up? You know what was the problem with Moses? He's just like us. He's a human being. He gets tired. He gets worn out. Look, we all know that we need prayer for anything to happen, but I can guarantee you, if you look in your own lives, you will find times when you've known this, when you've known you need prayer, when someone is sick and you need prayer, and you know it, and you just don't do it. Right? It's that age-old struggle that Paul illustrates so well. That what I will to do, I don't do it. What I will not to do, I do it. And so Moses is one of us. He can't keep it up. He's not perfect. He's not the perfect mediator that Jesus was, who would come and pray without ceasing. He stops sometimes. And so when we look at Moses and look at what happened. Look what happened. Verse 12. Moses' hand became heavy. So they took the stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. All right, Moses, have a seat. You're getting on in years. Right? How old is he now? He's 80-something. Yeah, 80-something. Kind of old. Have a seat, Moses. You're getting tired. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And this is such a beautiful illustration of the victory of the Lord. This is a prayer meeting. This is a prayer meeting when Moses couldn't keep going. When Moses reached his limitation, when he couldn't keep praying anymore, when his arms of flesh would fail him, like we sang this morning, when he couldn't even trust his own arms, these two brothers stepped in to help. Moses of all people, I mean, he was the patriarch, one of the patriarchs. He led the people out of Egypt. When Moses couldn't keep praying, we've got these two guys coming in to help him. Right? It's they joined in the prayer and they helped keep him in prayer. They joined in the prayer and they helped keep him in prayer. And this is the beauty of praying one for another. This is the beauty of a prayer meeting. This is how victories are won. You know, for those of you who come on Wednesdays to join us at a prayer meeting, you know by now we kind of have this, you know, semi-regular tradition. At the end, when we're done praying, as you're leaving, you walk to the door, thank you for dinner, followed by, what do we always say? Thank you for praying with us. Thank you for dinner. Thank you for praying. It's almost, okay, now that I've said this, next week is going to be weird when we say it. But look, I know that you're not just saying it when you say thank you for dinner. It is a heartfelt thanks. In the same way, we are not just saying it when we say thank you for praying with us, because we understand the import of prayer, how vital it is for the church that we pray. And not just that the leader or leaders of the church pray alone, because we are limited. Even when I know I need to pray, just like Moses, sometimes I can't. And sometimes it's not that I can't. Sometimes it's that I won't, for whatever reason. Sometimes the prayer doesn't happen when it's dependent on one person alone. And so when the group comes together, when you are there with us around the table, when we open the handbook and we sing, when we spend those few minutes waiting on the Lord, and then we come and bring our prayer petitions to the Lord, do you know what you are doing? You are Aaron, you are Hur, H-U-R, not H-E-R, but you are Aaron and you are Hur, and you are holding our hands up so that we can keep praying. Right? And I know it may feel like, oh man, we have to go to prayer meeting because, you know, Jason and Alice are taking attendance, or we have to go because if we don't go, then Martine's the only one there, and boy, isn't that awkward, or, you know, all these things. Look, it's very real what happens in that room when we pray. It's very real what happens in that room when we pray together. Our arms are being lifted up, and we are able to pray together. And then Israel prevails. Then Israel prevails. Then porch light prevails. Prayer is real, and it is a sweet hour of prayer. It's not just a repetition, not just a routine, not just, you know, Wednesday night, I don't have food, so I'm going to go and get some chicken and salad. No, it's all about the prayer time and how Porch Light as a church can move forward, how you support us as leaders of the church. We can keep on... Look, here's the thing. When you notice, I don't know if you've noticed this, in that scene, Moses is on the hill and his arms are raised. And what happened? His arms get tired. The Bible tells us his arms got tired. Did the Bible say anything about Joshua's arms getting tired? No. I mean, they were winning and losing, but Joshua and those men, they were strong. And if you ever try to fight by sword, swords are heavy. Lifting something, your shoulders get tired. These guys just kept going. Their arms didn't get tired. Moses, he's only holding up a rod. His hands got tired. Sometimes, we keep going as Joshua on the battlefield. And the prayer part kind of takes a back seat. And then we get tired with the prayer, and then it kind of stops. But the thing is, look, it's actually easier for Joshua. Right? I think we can see from what happened here, it was actually easy. And you might think this is a weird thing to say. Moses sitting on a rock, holding his hands up, versus Joshua down there, just blood splattering everywhere. Okay, I don't want to get too bored, but there's a real battle. People are dying. And you're going to say that's easier? But look what happened. Moses got tired from praying, because prayer is battle also. Right? And many times in our service of the Lord, in how we live, what we do is, we are strong Joshuas. Our Joshua is strong, and our Moses is weak. But what we do is we forget that Moses needs to be praying, and we're down there as Joshua, and we just keep going and going and going. And because, what? Because we have might. Because we have strength. Because we have willpower. And so, I'm not going to pray. But there's things I can do, and I'm just going to keep on doing and keep on doing and keep on doing. And this remember back in December when we got locked out because I forgot to go pick up the key? That, remember what I shared that week? That it was God's reminder to me. Jason, you've gotten used to, and now it makes sense, you've gotten used to being the Joshua. You're doing the things you're doing, which you should keep doing, but that's all you're doing. You're down running, they're fighting. Action, physicality, you're doing the things that your flesh can do, and you neglect the prayer, and so now things have become routine, and so Jesus, I need you to wake up. And remember that this ministry is not just about the things you do during the week, when you drive out and pick up the key and get the programs and this and that. It's not about just the tasks. Do those things, yes, but your Moses has got to be strong. Your Moses has got to be strong, or else this battle, you're gonna find yourself losing. You're going to find yourself doing, but just going backwards and being defeated. And, I mean, we are creatures of habit. And it's very easy to fall into a routine of things. It's very easy to keep up the motions in the battlefield. But what we need, what we really need, and what we see so clearly in what happened on the hill here, is that we have to have that sweet hour of prayer. Look, I don't know what was going through your mind when we sang sweet hour of prayer. It used to be when we sang the song, the sweet hour of prayer, it's such a nice melody. It's like, oh, you come to pray and you just feel good about yourself, and it's almost like, I don't know, some kind of relaxant, and he's going to float away. No, that's not the sweet hour of prayer. Yes, there is that aspect of it. But the sweet hour of prayer, what makes it sweet is you know that this is how the battle of the Lord is won. You know that this is how you work with God. The sweetness is knowing that you bring your petitions to the Lord and He hears it. And as you pray, that battle that you are fighting, you don't win it, the Lord wins it. That's that sweet hour of prayer. When you come and you pray and you know that it's not just words going into the empty air, but your Father in heaven is listening to your petitions, and He is ready to do in your life what you ask if you don't ask amiss, if you're ready to join Him in His work. That's the sweetness of prayer. And so I pray that we take a lesson from Moses and Joshua. As we keep doing the things we do, as our Joshua continues to be strong, let's all come together and get our Moses hands up. And help each other in prayer. And it doesn't have to just be prayer meetings when you come to our house and pray with Jason and Alice. On your own time, where two or three are gathered, there's ample opportunity during the week to meet up. Hey, let's grab lunch. How are you doing? Oh, you're not doing so well? Let's pray. Right? A lot of times we hear that a brother or sister is not doing well, and right away we act. And yes, like I said, we need to act. But along with that action, you got to have prayer. And encourage each other to pray. Continue to pray together. Remember, Moses got tired first. Our prayer life gets tired first. It gets tired easily. We need to hold each other up, support each other, and help each other, help usher each other into the sweet hour of prayer. Speaking of prayer, let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help each of us this morning to come and taste the sweetness of prayer. Especially, Lord, if we've gotten used to handling our own issues, of taking matters into our own hands, help us, Lord, to learn to really trust in you. Help us to learn to lift our hands in prayer so that the battles can be won. I thank you, Lord, for what happened on the field that day as Joshua led the men and as Moses, Aaron, and Hur were up on the hill. I thank you for teaching us just exactly how vital prayer is. And I pray, Lord, that this would not just be knowledge that we walk away with this morning, but that you would light that fire, Lord. Give us that passion, that fervency, that desire to come and pray. And help us to help each other when we find that we have trouble praying. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.